I invite you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 21, which can be found on page 931 in the Blue Pew Bibles. We'll be picking up in the middle of Acts chapter 21 tonight, immediately after Paul has been arrested. Paul, if you'll remember, had come to Jerusalem and given a report to the church of his evangelistic activities among the Gentiles. And James and the rest of the Jerusalem elders rejoiced at this great news that the gospel had spread among the Gentiles, but they were concerned for their own flock. A word on the street was that Paul had been teaching Jewish converts to forsake Moses, to cease circumcising their children and doing other Jewish ceremonies. And so in order to put these concerns to rest, James proposed that Paul might participate in a vow at the temple in order to show that there was no basis to these charges. And Paul agreed to this plan. However, while Paul was in the temple, some Asian Jews noticed him and incited a crowd against him due to false charges. They beat him, and they would have killed him had not the Roman tribune and his soldiers come to Paul's rescue. We'll pick up tonight, beginning in verse 37 of chapter 21, as Paul is being carried to the barracks by the Roman soldiers. So Acts chapter 21, beginning in verse 37. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and, standing by me, said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.' When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, They themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. So the tribune came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, yes. The tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. Paul said, but I am a citizen by birth. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. This is the word of the Lord. May he bless it to us this evening. Well, beginning in Acts chapter 21, we see a major change in Paul's missionary endeavors. Previously, he had traveled freely, spreading the gospel all around the world. But now, as we've just read, he is arrested in Jerusalem. And as far as we know, he was never again a free man. The book of Acts ends with the Apostle Paul in a Roman prison. In tonight's passage, we see Paul defending himself against the accusations of the Jews, as well as defending himself before the Roman tribune. He defended himself by arguing that in addition to being a Jew by birth and education, he was still, at that time, a pious Jew. And as a loyal Jew, he had been called by Jesus Christ to serve him. Yet the God of his fathers was still his God, since Judaism, rightly understood, should culminate in faith in Jesus Christ. Paul carefully lays out his defense that we will be considering this evening. And this evening we'll look first at his defense to his Jewish brothers, and then we will look secondly at his defense to the Roman tribune. So first, considering Paul's defense to the Jews, the Jewish crowd was so agitated at the false charges brought against Paul that the Roman soldiers actually had to carry Paul from the crowd and up to the barracks. Upon Paul's request, the tribune allowed Paul to speak after first being persuaded that Paul was not, in fact, an Egyptian rebel. Paul addressed the crowd, most likely in Aramaic, which was the Hebrew language or dialect of the time that was most commonly spoken. And by speaking in their own language, he hoped to gain an additional hearing, which it does seem to be the case, as we saw in verse 2, that they got even more quiet, hearing him speaking in their native tongue. Well, Paul began his defense by talking about his Jewish credentials first, as we see in verses 1 through 5 of Acts chapter 22. He started respectfully, you'll notice, addressing his Jewish opponents as brothers and fathers, as we see here in verse 1 of chapter 22. This is the same way that Stephen had addressed the high priest before the council when he himself had been on trial in Acts chapter 7. And perhaps Paul had learned from this example. And it is a lesson that we ourselves would actually do well to learn from and to imitate. We must respect people and address them respectfully, even when they're opponents and even when we disagree quite strongly with them. So what were Paul's credentials that he gives to this Jewish crowd? Well, first, he was a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia. And then he had been brought up in Jerusalem and educated in the Jewish law. He was brought up and educated in a strict manner of the law, and he was very, very zealous for it. In fact, he was so zealous for the law that he persecuted Christians who he saw in opposition to the law. His zeal for the law was so great that he traveled from Jerusalem to Damascus with the purpose of persecuting Christians and trying to wipe out Christianity. Back then, Paul was called Saul of Tarsus. And so the high priests and the elders could clearly remember this time of persecution, and they could testify to it if they were willing. Nobody questioned Paul when he flashed these credentials. So Paul was ethnically a Jew by education, and a Jew who was devoted to the law. The reason that Paul is boasting in his Jewishness here was to undermine the accusations that were brought against him. Nobody could seriously accuse him of being anti-Semitic. No one could seriously accuse him of being against the law. It also gave him more credibility to his Christian witness. After all, what would cause a man who was so devoted to the Jewish law and customs and so zealous for it to begin worshiping Jesus of Nazareth? So after giving his credentials, Paul next explained just how a violent persecutor of Christianity who was zealous for the law could become a Christian who was willing to suffer for Christ. We see this in verses 6 through 11. And here Paul repeats much of what we already learned back in Acts chapter 9. He was on his way to Damascus when suddenly there was a great light that shone around him. The Lord Jesus speaks to him from that light and asks Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" Now, at this point, our God could have come to Paul in wrath and judgment. But instead of consuming Paul in his wrath, instead he graciously calls Paul into service in his kingdom. As we considered when we looked at Acts chapter 9, Paul wrote the following in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 to 16. "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received this mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him to eternal life." See, the conversion of Saul that's recorded in three different places in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, 22 and 26, is written down for your sake. It is written down to display Jesus Christ's perfect patience to his church. Our God is a God of amazing grace. He is a God of amazing grace who forgives even the worst of sinners. He forgives those who by all appearances are too lost to be saved. Even those who actively persecute him are not beyond his merciful reach. He seeks those who don't want to be saved. He seeks those who don't think they need to be saved. Those people who are just like Paul in the fact that they are not seeking him. You see, from a purely human point of view, it's astonishing that Paul was converted at all. He knew the scriptures, and yet he rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Far from exploring Christianity to see whether or not it was true, he was doing his best. He was doing his best to wipe it out from the face of the earth. So how was Paul, the chief of sinners, the most violent opponent of the gospel, converted? The simple answer is that he met Jesus. He saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ and he spoke with him. Well, if you are here tonight and you're struggling with the question of whether or not God can forgive you, of whether or not God can love you, be encouraged by this passage. Take heart. Our God is a God of patience. He is long-suffering and abounding in mercy. There is no sin that is too great that the blood of Jesus cannot atone for it. Jesus' death on the cross is sufficient to cover all of your sins, even sins as terrible as the Apostle Paul's were. Let this give you great hope. Be encouraged. No matter what you have done, no matter what you have done, there is mercy for you at the cross of Christ. Now, there are, of course, some who would like to argue that what actually happened here was that Paul saw a hallucination. After all, this light shone at noon, the brightest time and the hottest time of the day. Yet that does not do justice to this account. Paul came to faith in Christ because he met Jesus personally. No mere hallucination would cause a man to do such a 180-degree turn. No a mere imagination would cause him to be willing to suffer all that he did. Furthermore, this event left Paul blind for 3 days before being miraculously having his vision miraculously restored to him. He had to be led into the city by those who traveled with him, and this was a gracious confirmation to him that what he had seen on the road to Damascus was indeed true. Well, following this encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, Saul was told to go into Jerusalem, where he would be told what to do next. We see this in his meeting with Ananias in verses 12 through 16. Acts 9 records Ananias' initial hesitation to go and visit Paul, but Acts 22 here is told from Paul's perspective, so we skip over this detail. But the additional an additional fact about Ananias is added here. Ananias, Paul says, was a devout man according to the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived in Damascus. And this would he inserts this fact to further boost his case that Christianity is a religion that should be respected by Jews, that it is not a religion that is against the Jewish law or customs. Well, when Ananias arrived, he told Paul that the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth, as we just read in verse 15. You see, Christianity was not a completely new religion that the disciples of Jesus just invented. Rather, it was the fulfillment of the old covenant. Jesus is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the great I Am who spoke to Moses. The Old Testament God is the New Testament God. As Paul served Jesus Christ, he was serving the God of his fathers. Well, Ananias further informed Paul that Jesus revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus for the purpose of setting Paul apart as a witness. Paul was to tell others who he had seen and what he had heard. Paul was given the privilege of sharing the good news. After reporting this message, Ananias called on Paul to rise and to be baptized. And baptism is an expression of faith in Christ. It signifies the washing away of our sins through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul did immediately after believing in Christ himself. Well, after his conversion, Paul made his way to Jerusalem, where he was set apart for a missionary work to the Gentiles. So we see this in the crowd's response in verses 17 to 22. So again, from Damascus, Paul returned to Jerusalem, and he went into the temple to pray. Now, the fact that he was in the temple again shows that he had no disrespect for the Jewish customs, as he had been accused of. Paul is again making the case that he is still a pious Jew who worships Jesus as the fulfillment of all of the law and all of the prophets. Now, while in the temple, Paul told his audience that God had spoken to him again. The Lord told him to leave Jerusalem since they would not accept his testimony. Now, this did not make sense to Paul. Paul tried to reason with God here. He had, after all, participated in Stephen's death. He had persecuted Christians to their death. Surely they would believe him. But the Lord tells him to know, to go. But even as Paul is recounting this, his current audience is probably benefiting from this. Paul is again reminding them of who he is, or who he was, a violent persecutor of the church. Again, gaining credibility with his audience at just how completely, radically he has changed. Well, again, so despite his appeal, the Lord insists that Paul leaves, and he tells Paul that he is being sent not just away from Jerusalem, but being sent primarily not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. So in summary, as we look at Paul's defense against these false charges, we see that he defends himself by arguing that in addition to being a Jew by birth and education, he is still this day, as he's speaking, a pious Jew. And as he was a loyal Jew, he had been called by Christ to serve him, to serve Christ as a loyal Jew. And yet the God of his fathers was still his God, since Judaism should culminate in faith in Jesus Christ. And this great news was not only for the Jews, but it was also for the Gentiles to whom Paul had been primarily sent. Paul may have had more to say, but we don't know. The crowd interrupts him at the sound of the word of the Gentiles, in hearing that Paul had been sent to them. And why would the Jews be so mad that Paul was taking this good news to the Gentiles? Well, primarily, it was because of what Paul had been teaching. Paul was taking this good news to the Gentiles, teaching them that they could come to faith in Christ without first becoming a Jew, without accepting circumcision or the Jewish ceremonial law. They could come to faith in Christ without that. And this enraged them. But salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. If you are a Gentile, then you can come as a Gentile through faith in Jesus Christ alone. The Jews were still free to circumcise their children and participate in other rituals, so long as they too looked for salvation in Jesus Christ and in him alone. They could come as Jews, but they had to come through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So we see in the first 21 verses how Paul defended himself to the Jews and how he used this as an opportunity to preach the gospel in the process. In verses 22 to 29, we see his defense before the Roman tribune. And the Jews were so angry that they were throwing off their cloaks and flinging a dust in the air at the mention of the Gentiles. The intent of the mob appeared to be pretty clear to the tribune. He may not have understood the language that Paul spoke in, so he didn't quite understand what had caused them to be angry, but he knew they were really angry, and he knew that they wanted Paul done away with. And since he didn't know what was the cause of this, he ordered that Paul be examined by flogging. Well, we see in tonight's passage that Paul defended himself against this unjust treatment by calling the government to act justly. Paul defends himself by calling the government to act justly. He did not avoid the beating out of a cowardice or by denying Christ. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, Paul reported that he had received the 40 lashes less one 5 times at the hands of the Jews. Paul was not afraid to receive a beating for the sake of Christ. But as the soldiers stretched him out to receive the whips, Paul used his Roman citizenship to avoid this particular beating. He used it to his advantage, just as he and Silas had done when they were beaten and imprisoned in Philippi, as we read several months ago in Acts chapter 16. We know, by the way, that Paul was indeed a Roman citizen, because you would not claim to be a Roman citizen if you were not. If someone claimed to be a Roman citizen and it turned out to be a lie, the penalty was death. And so Paul we can be confident, was indeed a Roman citizen here, and he uses it to his advantage. Now, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote in Romans 13, urging believers to be subject to their governing authorities. Was Paul in violation of this principle here? Was he not being obedient to the ruling authorities in this instance? Well, no, because what the Roman tribune was about to do here was unlawful, even though he did not realize it at the moment. By informing him of his citizenship, Paul was calling on the tribune to act justly and to obey the law. Paul was in no way failing to obey the law himself. And from Paul's response here, we can learn two things. First, when the opportunity arises to avoid unnecessary suffering, we may take it. While we must be willing to suffer for Christ, we do not need to suffer for him unnecessarily, nor do we need to seek out suffering. Relatedly, a second thing we can learn from Paul's response is that as Christians, we have the right to appeal to the government to act justly. We are at liberty to use all the legal means at our disposal when we are accused of something falsely or when our rights are being violated. We can do that without worrying that we're going to be a bad witness or when we call the government or a ruling authority to be fair. After all, Romans 13:4 says that a ruler is God's servant for your good. And when the government is not living up to this, we can urge them to do so. Now, of course, there are times that we won't exercise this right. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 6 to 7 says that it's actually better to be wronged or cheated than to take a fellow Christian to a secular court in front of unbelievers. But let's think of just a few positive applications of this principle. Children, if you're suffering a conflict at school, you can discuss it with your teachers. You know, you don't have to think to yourself, a real Christian would just turn the other cheek. Now, that may be true, but if someone is treating you unfairly, cheating off your exam, stealing or bullying, you can and should appeal to the proper authorities. That is not at odds with the principle of turning the other cheek or submitting to authority. If you're an employee who's being underpaid or treated unfairly, you can appeal to your boss to treat you fairly or for a raise to fulfill the promises he's made to you. To pick one example that directly relates to appealing to government, let's think about the current health care law, the Affordable Care Act. Many Christian colleges and seminaries, including my alma mater, have sued the federal government over the abortion provisions within this law. And this is entirely consistent with Christian principles. Well, if this is how we are to speak on our own behalf, how much more should we stand up for others when we see them being mistreated? If we can apply these principles to ourselves, we ought to be even more zealous for other people when we see them being abused or mistreated. So Paul defended himself by calling upon the Roman government to act justly. Let us add that he did so while at the same time being willing to suffer for Christ. Paul and the other apostles were happy to suffer for the sake of Christ. In Acts 5:41, we read that the other apostles had rejoiced that they were counted worthy of suffering for the name. So that was Paul's perspective as well. He appealed to the government to do right, but he was perfectly willing to suffer for Christ if the government was not willing to do right. And that, too, should be our posture. We call and we petition and we plead for them to do what is right. But if they refuse to do so, we will be willing to suffer for Christ. This is actually a wonderfully liberating position to be in. We don't take on any unnecessary suffering. We don't seek it out. We're perfectly at liberty to petition the government to do what is just. But then we sit back and we leave the results to God, committing that we will serve him no matter what the outcome is. Well, as we close tonight, I want us to consider suffering as an opportunity to share the gospel. You see, Paul had taken this opportunity not just to stand up for himself, not just to defend his own rights, but he used it as an opportunity to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. He is testifying to Jesus as the Savior of the world, to Jesus as the fulfillment of all of God's promises, as the long-awaited Jewish Messiah. He is showing the amazing grace of our Lord to sinners who are as wicked as him. People who even persecute the church are not outside of God's grace. This singular gospel focus is what drove Paul. It is what motivated him to be willing to receive a beating and keep on preaching. Even when his very life was threatened, the glory of Jesus Christ was his first concern. May this also always be our first concern, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to take our opportunities that are given to us to proclaim the wonderful news of a Savior who forgives the most wicked and vile of sinners, even sinners as bad as ourselves. Let us come now before our God in prayer. Let us all pray. Our gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we do come before you grateful for your mercy, grateful for your mercy that you've lavished on us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We praise you that you're a God who saves wicked men, even as wicked as the Apostle Paul was. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us by this from your word. We pray that we would be strengthened to know that you are merciful, that we may never find ourselves in a place where we think we have sinned in such a way that the cross of Christ and his precious blood cannot atone for it. Oh Lord, we pray that you would make us bold witnesses of this great and glorious news. We pray that we would use all the means at our disposal, legal and otherwise, to advance the gospel. And we pray that we would be perfectly willing to receive whatever consequence may come, even suffering and persecution, if that is your will. We ask that you would do this for us for the sake of your glory, that the name of Jesus Christ might be lifted high among all the nations. For we pray this in his name. Amen.